All right, let's go in our Bibles to Old Testament, book of 2 Chronicles. Old Testament, book of 2 Chronicles. If you find Psalms, 2 Chronicles is going to be to the left. It's a fairly big book, so you shouldn't have any trouble finding it. We're going to go to chapter 29 and read a little bit of the historical narrative here from 2 Chronicles. And I'll give you a little bit of time to get it. Usually we're in New Testament, not this morning. We'll do Old Testament. Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 29. We're going to start with verse 25. So if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's Word is being read. I'm going to read verses 25 through 31. God's Word says this. He stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres in the way prescribed by David and Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through the prophets. So the Levites stood ready with David's instruments and the priests with their trumpets. Hezekiah gave the order to sacrifice the burnt offering on the altar. As the offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by trumpets and the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly bowed in worship, while the singers sang and the trumpeters played. All this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offering was completed. When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshiped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. So they sang praises with gladness and bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. We'll stop right there and let's go to God in prayer. Father, this is just a small portion of your word that we read here this morning. But all of your word has the power to transform. And our prayer this morning is that these words from this book have transforming power in our lives here this morning. Father, you have brought me here to speak on this. And Father, I want to make sure that what I say here this morning is what you want me to say. I hide behind your cross. And I pray that the words and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you. To you be the glory. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we're going to continue in our sermon series titled, Church is a Place of Fill in the Blank. And what we want to do with this sermon series is quite simply this. Answer this question, why are we here? Why do we show up week after week after week to this church on a Sunday morning? I believe it's very important that we don't allow church to become routine. That coming to church for each and every one of us, including myself, has a real and true biblical purpose for all of us. And not just because we have to. So why does a person go to church on a Sunday morning? Several years back, a poll was taken. And people were asked this question, why do you attend your specific local church? Here are some of their answers. Why do they attend their specific local church? And these are in no particular order. Because the church building is beautiful. Because they have plenty of support groups. Because that's where my parents attended. Because that's the church I got married in. Because they have daycare for children. Because they televise the service. Because there's an opportunity for business contacts. Because the church is close to my house. Because they host many social events. Because they preach that premarital sex and homosexuality is okay. Let me just stop right there. You won't find that here, okay? Let me move on. Because they give monetary and food gifts to members. Because I agree with their political views. Because I am dating one of their members. Because important and influential people attend there. Because their music is like a rock concert. And the last and final one, because the preacher is dynamic and handsome. Well, praise the Lord, we don't have to worry about that one here now, do we? But these are real reasons why people attend their specific local church. They might be reasons, but I don't consider any of them really good reasons. And that's what we want to do in this series. Let's give us all some really good biblical reasons why we come to church. Because church is a place of, and what have we discovered so far? Our first word, church is a place of salvation. Our second word we talked about last week, church is a place of encouragement. And I understand that both salvation experiences and encouragement can happen inside the walls of this church, and they can certainly happen outside the walls of this church. And pretty much every word that we're going to cover over the next couple weeks, that same thing will apply. These things can happen inside here, and they can happen outside there. But the point I'm trying to make with this whole sermon series is this. These words that we're going to cover, these are things that must, capital must, happen while we are here inside this building on a Sunday morning. Salvation experiences must happen, which means the true gospel message must be preached from the pulpit. And that one's pretty much on me, and I understand that. Second, encouragement must happen. So that means that we, as a body of believers, must be in a position to give encouragement to those who are in need. So let's move on to our word for today, and you can see that very clearly in your bulletin. So our word for today is this. Church is a place of worship. It's a place of worship. Now, as we've done the last couple weeks, let's say this all together. Ready? Church is a place of worship. Ready? One, two, three. Church is a place of worship. What is worship? Church is a place of worship. What is worship? Fair question. Webster defines the word worship as this: to honor or reverence a divine being, a supernatural power, or an object of esteem. To honor or reverence a divine being, a supernatural power, or an object of esteem. Excuse me. Let's go immediately to our first fill in the blank, and let's move on with worship here this morning. First fill in the blank would say this: everybody worships something, okay? Everybody worships something. No matter who you talk to out in that world, they are going to worship something. Anything and everything has the potential for being an object of worship. The unbelieving world has objects of worship such as money, sports figures, children, grandchildren, automobiles, clothing, houses, hobbies, etc., etc. And if it's not one of those that I mentioned, here's something that a lot of people worship. They worship self. They worship me. They worship themselves. Let's face it, don't we live in a me society? It's all about me. It's all about self. Well, that might be okay for the unbelieving world, those people out there, but what about us? What about us as believers? Is God someone that we should give honor and reverence to? Is God someone that we should worship? Isaiah chapter 43, verses 20 and 21 says this, "The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." Our next fill in the blank would say this, based on that scripture from Isaiah, God desires to be worshiped. He desires to be worshiped. Now, if you think about this, you might want to say, doesn't that sound a little selfish that God desires to be worshiped? Well, I have to look at it in these terms. And I know I've said this before and I'll say it again. God doesn't do something because it's right. It's right because God does it. Okay? And I have to also look at it this way. Maybe when I get to the point where I speak and a universe is created because I speak one into existence, then maybe that I should desire worship at that point in time too. But I really have the feeling that's not going to happen anytime soon. I believe that there was only one who spoke and created everything as we know it. So he desires to be worshiped. And he has every right to say that. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 25 tells us this, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." Based on that, our next fill in the blank would say this, God is worthy of worship. So not only does God desire to be worshiped, he is worthy of worship. He is worthy of that worship. And then to finish the next one, I got one more. Isaiah 42:8 says this, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." Based on that, our next fill in the blank says this, God will not share his worship. He doesn't want to share his worship with anyone or anything. So God desires to be worshiped. God is worthy of worship. And God does not want to share that worship with anyone or anything. So if I was to say this, that church is a place of worship, then how do we worship God in this church at Beech Grove on a Sunday morning? Well, let's go to a good starting point. And to do that, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to read a couple verses there to kind of set the stage of how we worship God at this church on a Sunday morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 23. Let me just give you a little background here first. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about the believer's freedom, that we have freedom in Christ. And he starts off that section in verse 23 by saying this, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive." Then he goes on to talk to them about what they eat, what they can eat, what they can't drink. And there was some confusion in the church at that time, in the Corinthian church, about what we can eat and what we can't drink. And so Paul had to bring this to their attention and say that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. But he ends that in verse 31 by saying this. After he tells them all about eating and drinking, he says this in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Now I'm going to quickly switch over to Romans chapter 12 to just get another scripture verse here to kind of back that one up. And then we'll move on from there. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Very familiar scripture. Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells the Roman church this: therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So if we take what Paul tells the Corinthian church there that we read earlier, and what he tells the church at Rome that we just read here, what can we conclude? We should be able to conclude these two things. Whatever we do for the glory of God. Well, that's an awful lot. Whatever we do for the glory of God. And the second thing we can conclude, that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And that's our spiritual act of worship. That's quite a task, my friends. That is quite a task. We offer our bodies as holy and living sacrifices, and that in everything that we do and whatever we do it for the glory of God. Well, if that's what we're instructed to do, then may I conclude this. Everything we are and everything we do in this building on a Sunday morning is an act of worship. Everything. Everything that we do. So let's look at what Beech Grove Christian Church does in this church from 11 o'clock to the time that we dismiss. So what do we do? Well, we fellowship, right? Amen. We talk, we fellowship, we sing, we break bread. We just did that here just a few minutes ago. We give financially, we sing some more. We teach, we learn, we pray, and we sing some more. And I think those things pretty much encompass everything we do here on a Sunday morning at Beech Grove. Sing, we break bread, we fellowship, we give, we teach, we learn, and we pray. I would say that everything that we do in this building on a Sunday morning is an act of worship. So I ask, is our hearts focused on the worship of God right now? If everything that we do in this building is an act of worship, are we in the mode, both with our mind and our heart, of worship to God right now? Remember all those reasons I gave earlier why people attend their local church? Are any of us here for any of those reasons? Or are we here to worship God in all that we do? I am convinced that when we arrive at the spiritual realization that everything that we do here at this church on a Sunday morning as an act of worship to God, I believe that there are some things that we just might do a little bit differently. Which leads me to our final fill in the blank. We'll fill it in first, and then we'll go to the scripture reading to substantiate this. Worship is always done in an orderly way. in an orderly way. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for some scripture verses there to back that statement up. 1 Corinthians 14, and I'm going to read verse 33. I'll just read that verse and then I'll talk a little bit about it. Verse 33 says this, "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." But of peace. Now let me set the stage why Paul had to write that. Well, the early Corinthian church, they had some very serious issues. One was the fact that their worship was disorderly. Their celebration of the Lord's Supper was being abused. There was apparent chaos with people giving prophetic messages and with people speaking in tongues and the interpretation of those tongues, and things were being done out of order. So that's why Paul had to say what he said in verse 33. He says this, no, wait a second, church. We need to be a church of order, because God is not a God of disorder, but He's a God of peace. And then he finalizes that in verse 40 at the end of that chapter. And he says this, "But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." A fitting and orderly way. Can a church service become disorderly? The answer to that would obviously be yes, it could become disorderly. I don't believe we have that situation here at Beech Grove. And I will admit that sometimes spontaneity in a church service can sometimes be refreshing, but certainly not at the cost of being disorderly. Call me old-fashioned, but I believe that the church building, this place where we are at this moment, in this place, this church building must be a place where we set ourselves apart from the world. Amen? We need to set ourselves apart from the world. Call me old-fashioned, but I consider the inside of this building a sacred place. Amen? Amen. Church must be a place where we worship God and not ourselves, and certainly not each other. Church must be a place where there is structure in the order of service and not chaos. Church must be a place where we focus on God and not what our afternoon schedule looks like. Church cannot be a place, I repeat, church cannot be a place of distraction, deception, darkness, danger, defeat, defiance, depravity, desecration, despair, destruction, discouragement, disobedience, dispute, distress, division, doubt, or disorder. Church must be a place of dedication, of devotion, of decency, of direction, of duty, and of deliverance. Call me old-fashioned, but I consider this place holy ground. And this morning, my friends, I believe that is exactly where we are standing and sitting. We are here on holy ground. Sometimes we need to feel like Moses, and we need to take off our sandals, because the place where we are in this morning, I believe, is in the very presence of God Almighty. Yes. We are in the presence of God outside this building too. I understand that. But for me, there's something special about being inside God's house. So why should I worship God? Why should you worship God? Here's a question we all need to answer. Has God shown His mercy in your life? Did you know that you were drowning in the sea of sin and He saved you? Did you know that while we were all still sinners, Christ died for us? I just took a breath. And did you know that that breath that I just took and the one that you just took was graciously provided by God Himself? There's a song that the contemporary Christian band called Casting Crowns has done. I forget the name of the song, but some of the lines in the song say this: "It's not because of what I am, but because of what He has done. It's not because of what I have done, but it's because of who He is." And that, my friends, deserves all of our worship. Worship. It's a state of mind, and it's a state of the heart. And that's exactly the state that our minds need to be in, and the states that our hearts need to be in when we enter these doors on a Sunday morning. Everything we do from 11 o'clock, from the time that Greg stands up there and welcomes us to Beech Grove Church, to the time that we dismiss from the sanctuary, should be an act of worship. There's much more that I would really like to say about worship, but that's all we'll talk about this week. Church is a place of salvation. Church is a place of encouragement. Church is a place of worship. Three great reasons why we show up on a Sunday morning. So when your grandson asks, "Oh, come on, Granddad, why do I have to go to church?" This is what you say: because church is a place of salvation, and church is a place of encouragement, and church is a place of worship. So get your shoes on. We're going to church. Let's go to God in prayer.